So every time Skipper gets into something new, he tries to make sure that we get into it too. He's really been trying to get me to run, so the past couple weeks I've been coming over to the FLC to do some running, but I haven't been running. Until this week, Timmy caught me.
Boris, bro, what are you doing? I thought Jeff told you to run, you scrub. What are you doing? We can't just sit around and get fat all day.
Listen.
You gotta run.
The only way I'm getting around this track is if you're carrying me.
Are you serious?
I'm serious.
Are you serious?
Only way is if you're carrying me.
Are you serious with me right now? You gonna get up out of that chair, we're gonna run. Well, you gotta quit eating these cheeseburgers, man.
Stronger than I thought he was, by the way. I'm a pretty big guy, and he was throwing me around very, very easily. The whole point is this. It was a little bit silly. We had a little bit of fun doing that. But some races aren't meant to be run on your own. Okay? Some races aren't meant to be run on your own. Sometimes you need someone that's a little bit stronger than you. Sometimes you need someone that's a little bit more powerful than you to help you run the race that you were called to run or to help you do what it is that you were called to do. Sometimes it's a guy like Timmy. It's very strong and has a very strong beard as well. And sometimes, I know it's hard to imagine, it's someone that's a little bit stronger or maybe even a little bit better than our good friend Timmy Jeltima. Last week, we finished the book of John and we transitioned into the book of Acts. So as we saw the book of John end, what we saw was Jesus' time on earth had come to an end, okay? And the metaphor that we used was that Jesus had run his leg of the race, that he had finished his leg of the race, and now we're moving into the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, it's where Jesus goes back up into heaven and where he passes off his ministry to his followers, where he passes off the message to those who had already placed their trust in him, and now he's put it in their hands. And we saw the figurative last week, baton was passed from Jesus to his followers, from Jesus to his disciples, and now it's their turn to go out and to share the message. So, in essence, the race is now in our hands. It's now our turn and our time to run this race. And Jesus told us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we read it last week, but I'm going to read it again because this really sets up the entire book of Acts as we look through. It's this, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's just a simple way of saying you're going to be the ones to tell people about me. You're going to be the ones to tell people what you've seen, what you've heard, and what you've experienced. So you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus says, you're going to be the ones to tell once you get the Holy Spirit. If we back up, you don't have to flip there. I'm going to read out of Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the same thing again, and he says, and behold, I'm sending to you the promise of my Father upon you. So again, there's a promise here. And he says, but stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. So Jesus says, listen, stay right there. I'm going away. We've talked about this before, but stay there until you get the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Now, you guys have been to a track meet, or maybe you've raced. Our softball team lost our championship game again the other night. There we go. To Josh Gibbons' team, by the way. So that was humbling. But anyway, so after the game, we were like a bunch of little kids out there. It was sort of weird. Miori decides to get our team together and line up to have a race. And I'm not sure why Miori decided to do that, but everybody lined up and we had a race. And I stood on the side and this is how I kicked it off. And I want you guys to help me, with how a race would typically start. All right. So I'm going to start at the first two phrases. And I want to see if you guys can guess the last one. It's not a trick question. It's pretty easy. It's on your mark, get set, go, right? Well, in that case, it was, but in this case, it's a little bit different, all right? The race is in our hands, and Jesus said, on your mark, get set, but he didn't say go. Jesus said, on your mark, get set, wait. Wait. I've got the race ready for you, and you guys are going to run it, but wait. You're not going to run this race on your own. I'm going to ask you to do things that you couldn't possibly do on your own. I'm going to ask you to go places that you couldn't go on your own. I'm going to ask you to run a race that you could not possibly run on your own. It's a race that the disciples were never called to run on their own. And guys, it's a race that you and I were never called to run on our own. So if you look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 2, that's where we're going to pick it up. And this is where we are. Jesus says, the race is in your hands. I'm passing the baton to you. I'm going back up into heaven. So I want you to run the race. But first, I want you to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit to help you run the race. Now think about this concept with me real quick. Jesus is asking us as Christians, and he's asking these disciples, these apostles here, as followers of him, to tell people about him. Make sense? It's a really easy concept. He's asking people to tell other people about him. Now, if there was anybody that ever lived that was qualified and capable to do this under their own power, I would guess that it would be these guys right here that were with Jesus for his 3 years of ministry. I would guess that it would be these guys that saw Jesus arrested, that saw Jesus crucified, that put their hands on his flesh where the nails were. If anybody was going to be able to tell people about Jesus under their own strength and their own power, it would be these guys. But Jesus said, you can't do it. Hey, you need the Holy Spirit in your life with you. And it makes me think how much more we need the Holy Spirit in our lives as we go out and tell people about Jesus. So the disciples did what Jesus asked, and they waited. And we know because of the calendar there that they waited for about 10 days. Okay, they're waiting 10 days for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come into their lives and to come and rest upon them. And that's where we're at when we pick up Acts chapter 2. So look at me. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, they is as Christians, they as followers of Christ. People think as many as 120 of the followers of Jesus were all gathered together in a house, in a room. It was probably a very tight squeeze because those houses were not as big as some of the houses that you and I live in. So when I was thinking through it this week, I was thinking like the sixth grade department room, all right? There's something like that. They're all gathered and they're huddled up and they're in one place. Verse 2. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So your Bible might say, as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak, and your Bible might say, as the Spirit made them able. Guys, I want to tell you something. People remember when you make them a promise. All right, people remember when you make them a promise. They remember when you tell them something. And I'm guessing that you're the same way. When someone makes you a promise, you remember it and you wait to see if their promise is going to come true. You wait to see if they do what they told you that they were going to do because you're counting on them. All right, it's common. It starts when we're little. When I take Landon to bed at night, you know, most nights he's awesome. And he goes right down and he lays down and we have a nice little connect time. We say our prayers and he prays for our dog and his friend's dog and all of his friends and that kind of stuff. And then he goes right to bed and it's easy and it's no problem and it's a great experience. But sometimes he doesn't. And I'm that dad. I make deals. I barter with Landon. And so if he's just having a terrible night, I look at him and I get this really nice voice. And I say, hey, look daddy in the eyes real quick. Listen, buddy, I promise you, if you could just be a big boy and lay down in your bed tomorrow morning when you wake up, if you go to sleep real good, your breakfast is going to be chocolate milk and cookies. And I make him that promise, and instantly he goes to sleep because he's counting on me to keep my word. So in the morning when I go in his room, after one of those nights happens, he's laying flat on his bed. He's not even awake yet, but when the door opens, it's like something triggers in his brain. He sits up on his bed and he starts jumping up and down, asking me for cookies because I've made him a promise and he's expecting me to keep that promise. Guys, the first thing I want you to see in this group of verses here is that Jesus keeps the promise that he made to the disciples. The disciples were waiting. They were expecting Jesus to keep the promise. They were counting on Jesus to keep the promise. And we see in these first four verses that Jesus does keep his promise. And the promised Holy Spirit arrives in the place where the disciples are at. And look back at verses 2 and 3. Guys, the description here is absolutely incredible. I want you to put yourself in that room for a second. All right, block out any other distractions that are in here and just put yourself in that room. Imagine that you've been waiting for the past 10 or so days. You've been in this room. You're talking to other people that are followers of Jesus. You're talking about spiritual things. You're praying. You're asking God to keep his promise. And this is just a real intense time of you seeking the Lord and waiting expectantly. Okay, not waiting hopelessly, but waiting expectantly for God to do something. And then all of a sudden, the room that you're in is filled like with the sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven. Guys, this sound was so incredibly loud, we'll see in a few minutes, that it shook the house that they were in, and it drew people from all around the city of Jerusalem to that house because of the sound that the Holy Spirit made as it was entering into that room. And the really cool thing is this, guys. The Bible is so incredibly consistent. And so you can look through other places in the Bible, and the presence of God is symbolized by a loud and rushing wind. So over and over and over again, you see throughout the Old Testament the Spirit of God symbolized and the presence of God symbolized by this mighty rushing wind. And undoubtedly, these disciples, these apostles, these followers of Christ would have known that. So as this begins to happen, they know that the presence of God is filling the room that they're in. And then if you look down at verse 3, all right, there are tongues of fire that begin filling the room and filling the house and separating and landing on each one of them. All right, tongues of fire are separating and landing on these guys as they're in the room. And it's the same kind of concept. It's the same kind of thing where, again, the Bible is so consistent. So you can look back throughout the Old Testament. You see the presence of God and a lot of times the leadership of God symbolized by fire. Moses in the burning bush, right? I mean, we see that. We see the presence of God in the fire as God, through that fire, gives directions to Moses. You see the Israelites being led by fire to the place that God had called them to go. So these guys, again, would have been very aware of what's going on here. So you've got the sound and you've got the fire. And I want you to take special notice here. Look back, I think it's in verse 3. It's not fiery hands that are filling the room, or fiery feet, or fiery nose. It's fiery tongues that are filling the room. And just as you think about it, just take a pause a second. Just think about it. Use your tongue to help you talk, to help you speak, to help you communicate with other people. Jesus has already told them that you're going to be the ones that tell people about me. You're going to be the witness, right? You're going to be the one that goes and tells. You're going to be the one that goes and tells. But wait for the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit's there and coming on them, and it's the shape of a tongue. It's like that message is being put on them. That message is being imparted into them for them to be able to go and communicate it with other people. And guys, here's the cool thing. I think there haven't been enough already with the sound and the fire and the wind and all that kind of stuff. But here's the really cool thing. Guys, when that wind filled the room, when the sound of that wind filled the room, and when the tongues came down, look in your Bible. Who'd the tongues rest on? Tongues rested on each and every one of them. Guys, the tongues didn't come in and settle on Peter. The tongues didn't come in and settle on the guy that was a few verses later going to stand up and preach in front of thousands of people. The tongue didn't just come in and settle on the one that was going to be in front of the biggest crowds. Didn't just settle on the one that was going to be on the biggest stage. The tongues came in and settled on each and every follower of Christ that was there with them in that room. And guys, that's because each and every one of them was called to run the race that Jesus told them about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Each and every one of them. It wasn't for one person. It wasn't just for the guy in front. It was for each and every one of them to do. They were all called to run the race. And now they're ready to run the race. Because we look in Acts chapter 4, look back at verse 4. The Holy Spirit has now filled each and every one of them. And as we look at this passage and think about it in the context of the rest of the Bible, I want to tell you two things about the Holy Spirit. The first is this. When the Holy Spirit came into the lives of these guys, of these believers, and the same applies to you and me. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, it's a permanent thing. It's a permanent thing. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about how we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's a permanent presence in their life. And guess what? It's a permanent presence in your life too. If you are a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. And the second thing I want you to know about the Holy Spirit is this in this passage. When the Holy Spirit came onto these guys, it said that they were completely filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't a little bit filled. They didn't get a little bit of the Holy Spirit when the tongues of fire came down and rested on them, and a little bit more a few verses later when they preached, and a little bit more a few verses later when they went on missionary journeys, and a little bit more as they continued to read their Bible. Guys, when the Holy Spirit came into their life, it was permanent and it was complete from that very moment. So now the waiting is over and they're able to run the race. God's empowered them supernaturally to run the race that they were called to run. Okay, and guys, we can do the exact same thing. In verse 38, we'll look at it in a little bit. In verse 38, Peter actually tells everybody that's listening that they can turn their hearts and lives to Christ and experience the exact same thing of the Holy Spirit indwelling in their life. Now look up here. It would be very, very cool. It would be very cool if every time someone gave their life to Christ, they had a similar experience, right? I mean, think about, you know, after Element, you know, each week as someone prays to receive Christ, the wind filling the room, the sound of the wind filling the room, and fire coming down out of heaven and landing on each one of them. It'd be a pretty cool experience here in Element on a Sunday morning. I can guarantee you that. But if that did not happen to you when you accepted Christ, don't be discouraged. I'm promising you still have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Okay? The only time that we see this happening is this chapter, Acts chapter 2 in the Bible. All right, it's the only time that it happened. We'll see people again throughout the book of Acts give their life to Christ and this not happen. This only happened here because it's the mark. It's the transition time with Jesus going to heaven and the Holy Spirit coming down. It's the initial appearance of the Holy Spirit in the world, the initial appearance of the Holy Spirit on earth in the life of the believer. So now throughout the rest of the book of Acts, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit the same way you did, Jacob. The same way you did in an instant when you gave your life to Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says that when you trusted Christ, when you gave your life to him, that your life was sealed with the Holy Spirit. In that instant, in that second, when your heart changed, the Holy Spirit became a presence in your life. Jesus says in John chapter 14 that the Holy Spirit will dwell in and will dwell with you, the believer, from the moment that you give your heart and your life to him. So in that moment, guys, you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the same Holy Spirit that we see coming down and filling the believers in Acts chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit came down to this group that was waiting for Jesus to fulfill his promise, and in that moment, something incredible happened. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us that they began to speak in other tongues, that's other languages, as the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to do so. All right, we're going to take a little language test here. I want you to raise your hand if you are fluent, not just able to say, where's the bathroom, that kind of thing, if you're fluent in more than one language. Anybody? Fluent in more than one language? All right, be careful. There might be a test if your hand is up, all right? Yeah, that's a lot of you. That's pretty impressive. All right, raise your hand if you're fluent in more than two languages. Anybody? No, back here? What languages? English, Spanish, and what? Greek? Dude, that's impressive. I needed you as a tutor a few years ago. That's really cool. All right, so here's the deal, guys. Here's the deal. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about me. I'm semi-fluent in English. I'm still working on mastering that. And then Rebecca Rodriguez helps me with my Spanish a lot. We're actually going to go do a translating thing here in a little bit. But she's very gracious, and she's very encouraging, and she's very nice to my face. But I know that in her head, she is laughing at me every single time that I open my mouth in Spanish because I just can't get it, okay? I can't communicate with very many people that don't speak English. I just don't have the ability to do so. I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to say, Jesus loves you, but in English. All right? Most of us can do that, I think. All right, now turn to him and say, Jesus loves you in Spanish. Some of you guys can get it. I'm hearing it. That's good. Macy, you got it? All right, now try French, German, Chinese, Swahili, anything else, sign language? All right, everybody look up here, listen to this. Guys, listen. I am incredibly limited, and it sounds like you guys are too. I am incredibly limited in who and how I can communicate the gospel. I'm incredibly limited. And so were these disciples, all right? So were these guys. They were all so limited in who they could share the gospel with. But because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in their life, guys, so many of those limitations were immediately taken away. And we see in verse 4 that they began speaking the gospel in other tongues, guys. And people that were there were able to hear them and understand what they were saying because of the way the Holy Spirit was working immediately in their lives to help them run the race that they were called to run. So the second thing, guys, I want you to see in this group of verses in this passage is this: the Holy Spirit empowers Christians to take the gospel to the nations. All right, the Holy Spirit has come and has empowered Christians to take the gospel to the nations, and we see it immediately. Look in verse 5. We're going to read verses 5-8. It says, "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound," that's the sound of the Holy Spirit filling the room, by the way. So the Holy Spirit came in and he made that entrance. People heard it and they flocked to it. Okay, so when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in our own native language?" So think about this. The Holy Spirit entered the lives of these believers and immediately they begin sharing the gospel with other people. And I had this thought last night as I was just sort of reading through these verses and praying about it for a second. So imagine, like we talked about at the beginning, that they're gathered in this one room, like one of these department rooms. So they're all gathered in there. And before the Holy Spirit comes, they're talking about spiritual things. And they're talking about what they've seen. They're talking about what they've heard. They're remembering Jesus. They're remembering what Jesus had said. They're waiting expectantly for God to do something. And they're all gathered in this room, a bunch of believers, a bunch of Christians talking to each other about spiritual things. Sounds like a Sunday morning, right? They're all talking to each other about spiritual things, this group of Christians. The Holy Spirit comes into their life, and all of a sudden, I just think this is such a cool picture. All of a sudden, they go from talking to each other about Jesus to talking to people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. You see that transition? They've been waiting to go share the message. They've been with each other. They've been huddled up and talking to each other. And we'll see throughout the book of Acts, they continue to meet together, of course, and grow together as a body. But the Holy Spirit came into their life, and they went from talking to each other about Jesus to talking to people that don't know Jesus about Jesus. They go out and they share the message. It was ready, set, wait. Now it's ready, set, go. The Holy Spirit's here. And they went out to begin taking the gospel to the nations. And I think this is so cool that Jesus empowered these disciples with the Holy Spirit to do what he'd called them to do. And then think about this. He positioned them to do what he called them to do. Okay, he put them in the right place to be able to do it. Immediately, Jesus brought the nations to them. The nations to them. Look at the screen. There's a map up there. All right? They're all in Jerusalem. You'll see where Jerusalem, sort of bottom right a little bit, right above the red where it says Judea. That's Jerusalem right there. So they're all right there. They're in that city. And Jesus said, "I'm going to have you take the gospel to the nations. I'm going to have you guys spread out. I'm going to have you guys take it to a lot of other places." But they're all sitting there, you know, in that room, in that city at this moment. Okay? Now, all these other places that we're about to see on the map, I mean, they're a couple hours plane flight away from each other, but they don't have planes. They're not getting on a plane to go and share the gospel. They're not getting on a train. They're not getting in a car to go to these places. It takes a long time and a lot of effort. But think about this. There were people from a lot of those places right there. In verse 9, it says there were Parthians. There were Medes. There were Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and all of them were hearing the declaring of God in their own native tongue. So just look at the screen for a second. A lot of them were Jews, and a lot of them were going to continue to live in Jerusalem as this day ended. Okay, but a lot of them were from these other places, and they were visiting the city because of Pentecost. So as the disciples, as these apostles, as these followers of Christ ran the race that God called them to and shared the gospel with these different people, listen, guys, they took the gospel with them when they left, and instantly, just because they were faithful to walk out the door and share the gospel with the people around them, they got a jump start on sharing the gospel with the nations. And it all happened because they were willing to run the race through the power of the Holy Spirit. He equipped them to do what he asked them to do, and then he positioned them to do what he's asked them to do. And guys, the same is true for each and every one of us. If you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, you've been equipped with the Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit living inside of you that these guys did as they stepped out the door in Acts chapter 2 and began to share the gospel with people that were right there in the street. So you've been equipped, and guys, you've been put in a position. You've been put in a position to get the message out, whether it's your school, your family, your teams, your neighborhood. He's positioned you. Jesus has positioned you exactly where he wants you to make the maximum possible impact for his glory in your life. You are right where he wants you to be. So you've been called to run this race. You've been called to share. And there's something that's really important in these last few verses that I want you to see. Look at the last part of verse 11 and then 12 and 13. It says, "And we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Verse 12 says, "Amazed and perplexed." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Verse 13 says, "Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They're drunk, they have had too much wine.'" So these 120 believers, guys, they were gathered together to do what Jesus has commanded and equipped them to do. They went out and they shared the message, but these few verses right here are a great reminder that we cannot control the response. As we go out and run the race, as we go out and share the gospel with people, as we go out and act as a witness for Jesus, guys, that's our job. We cannot control how people are going to respond to what we say. In these verses right here, we see, you know, several different responses. We see amazement to the gospel. We see confusion. We see people mocking the believers. The verses that follow, we see a lot of people turn their hearts and their lives to Jesus. But the important thing to remember is this, guys, regardless of the response, the race does not change. Regardless of the response, the race does not stop. It would be so easy for any of those disciples to have stopped with any of those responses. And if they went out and they shared the gospel with someone and the person they shared it with was amazed, they could be like, "Oh man, this is good. I'm done. I'm going to hang out with this person right here, you know, who's now placed their faith and trust in Christ." And they could stop running the race because somebody responded positively to the gospel. All right, you're not supposed to stop. You're supposed to get them in the race with you and get them running. If someone was confused when the disciple shared the gospel, it would have been really easy for that disciple to say, "You know what? I just confuse people when I talk. I can't communicate it clearly. Nobody's ever going to understand it. I'm done. I'm stopped. I'm out of the race. I'm done. I'm going to let other people run. I'm going to let other people tell people about Jesus because apparently I just can't do it." And it doesn't matter the response. The race doesn't stop and the race doesn't change. I never ran in many track meets. I just am slow. So nobody ever put me in a track meet, but I've been to a lot, and I see what happens, all right? You know, the gun goes off, race set, go, wherever, and they start running around the track, all right? And that's it, right, Connor? I mean, you just start running around the track. When it's time to run the race, you just start running the race, all right? That's how it works. But if somebody is in the stands, Connor, and they're cheering for Rhett, or they're cheering for Nate, or they're cheering for somebody else, and they're not rooting you on, that's not going to change how you run the race. You're going to keep running the race. If someone cheers for Rhett, you're not going to quit and go get a snow cone, all right? You're going to keep running the race that you were there to run, right? I mean, that's what you're supposed to do. And the same is true when it comes to sharing the gospel. We're not going to change, and we're not going to stop because of how people respond to us. Guys, our job is to be faithful to what Jesus called us to do. Our job is to be faithful to share the message. And Peter gives the message so clearly. Look down at verse 21. It's everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone that calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. So Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You're going to be the ones to tell people about me." And think about this statement. He said, "You're going to be the ones to tell people about me," period. He didn't say, "You're going to be the ones to tell people about me, and if you can't get it done, well, then I'll figure out another plan." He didn't say, "Well, then I'll come back to earth again, and I'll continue my ministry, and I'll walk around, and I'll preach the good news." He didn't say that. He said, "You're going to be the ones to tell people about me. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be the ones that can do it." And guys, he empowered the disciples in Acts chapter 2, and he positioned them. Guys, he empowered you with the Holy Spirit to be able to do this, and he's positioned you right where you are to be able to do this. We saw a map of Jerusalem a second ago. Here's your map, okay? I want you to think about this. As you begin sharing the gospel with people right here in Houston, eventually they're going to get a little bigger. They're going to grow up. That happens, unless you're Benjamin Button, then you go the other way. But it happens, and then they go off to college, all right? They take the message with them after they've accepted Christ, and they go to college, and maybe they share the gospel with a handful of people in college, all right? And they see, you know, people come to know Christ, and so now they're all running the race together, and they spread out from college, and they get jobs, and they begin going around the world. Think about this, guys. You could impact the nations by simply waking up this week and sharing the gospel in your school. All right, your influence can and will spread further than you could ever possibly imagine as long as you're faithful to run the race that Jesus has called you to run through the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, you can impact the world by what you do this afternoon. You could impact the world by what you do Tuesday morning at school. You could impact the world simply by how you live your life each and every day. I promise you that your influence is going to spread farther than you could ever imagine, whether it's positive, pointing people to Christ, or pointing people away from Christ. I want to give you three things to think about, just three things to do. Tuesday morning, when you wake up and your schedule's back on track and you're in some kind of routine, I want you to do these three things. So if you haven't taken notes, I want you to just write these three things down or type them into your phone, because I'm going to ask you to do it this week. All right, the first thing is this. Tuesday morning, when you wake up, I want you to wait, okay? I want you to wait like these disciples did. 15 seconds, 30 seconds, a minute, just Tuesday morning, I want you to wait. And I want you to remind yourself that you have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and dwelling with you as you walk through your day. Okay, so I want you to wait. The second thing I want you to do is walk. Probably do that anyway, but I want you to walk, not with your feet, I want you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit throughout your day. I want you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that simply means this. I want you to do what you think God would have you do throughout the day. I want you to be led by God in your life throughout the day. That means if you're at school and you see someone that's just real frustrated, real depressed, real down, I want you to, through the love of God in your life, go up to him. Share the love of Jesus with him. Just be a friend to him. If you're walking throughout your day and you see a friend that's a Christian that might not be walking with Jesus, well, I want you to walk through the power of the Holy Spirit filled with grace and love and put your arm around them and just help lead them back to where they're walking with Jesus every day. If you're walking around the halls at your school and you see someone that hasn't experienced the message of Jesus, I want you to walk in the Holy Spirit and just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Tell them about the hope that you have in Jesus. So I want you to wait. I want you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you walk, guys, I want you to be a witness. I want you to be a witness. So wait, walk, and be a witness. That simply means tell the story. Tell the story. It doesn't mean stand on a lunch table and preach in the lunchroom. It doesn't mean wait for your math teacher to get going and then ask her to sit down and you step up and address the class. That's not what I'm talking about. All right. It just means tell the story with whoever God puts you in front of. A lot of these disciples that we see that were in that house, man, they just went out into the street. And the people that they encountered, they began sharing the gospel with. There were a few that got up on stages and spoke and taught the masses. But guys, a lot of them, man, they just interacted in their daily life and in their normal conversations as a witness for Christ. So Tuesday morning, I want you to think about that and live your day in a conscious effort to remind yourself you've got the Holy Spirit there, walk in his power, and share the gospel with those around you. Guys, the Holy Spirit has given you the power, has given me the power, has given us the power to spread the gospel to the nations. The question is, will we? And we've been equipped and positioned to spread the gospel to the nations, but the question is, will we? Let's pray.